about standards of separation from the world. For the last few weeks, I mentioned that we would probably, and then that we would have a question-answer session this morning of the type where you send questions to me ahead of time so that I can kind of think about the answer rather than you just raising your hand and saying some. Sometimes, when that happens, many times there are very good questions, but then other times there's questions that are just, I don't understand where the question is coming from, and we don't have a very profitable time. And as it turned out, up until very late in the week, no one had sent me any questions. So I asked, I just sent something around to our staff members here and just asked if they, in the matter of talking with other people, had heard questions or could think about the type of questions that people might have. And so maybe this wasn't your question, but I think several of them that they came up with are appropriate to be able to think about what we've been talking about the last two summers. And so I'm going to just read a question and explain what I think is going on in the question, and then maybe a good way to think about how to answer that question or think about that question. So we have questions and answers, and the very first four of them actually are more related to the idea of having standards and that type of thing, and not specific to a particular standard. So, here is the first question that I'm going to try to, that we'll think about and answer. How should I respond to lost people who do not have the same standards? Kind of mostly, the context for this would be mostly like relatives. But we do lost people that we work with or that we just happen to be around sometimes ask us questions about why we have these, why we do certain things or don't do certain things also. So how should I respond or how should we respond to lost people, perhaps relatives, who don't have the same standards that we do? Without taking too much time, maybe let's just see if anybody has a quick answer to that comes to your mind, and then I'll tell you what I think about it. Anyone? Mr. Brady. Okay, so he said he would answer something like, I try to pattern my life after what the Bible says, and the Bible has something to say about this issue, whatever the question was, and so I'm trying to follow the Bible about that. That's a very good answer. And so I'll just, what the first thing that comes to my mind here, and I'm not, and it's just, we should just be careful to remember that lost people need the gospel. They don't need standards, and they don't even really need morality or morals. They need the gospel. Now, it's nice if lost people have morals. It's nice if they're not offensive in the way that they dress or something like that. But what they need is the gospel. Now, if we got that straight in our minds, and I just mention that because sometimes we get into the way that we live, And we end up being very focused on these external things, and some lost person that we work with is always drinking or has this trouble and all of that, and we start to think about the problems that they have that we can see, and we also start to think that if they just quit drinking, their life would be a lot better. If they would get saved, their life would be transformed. Okay, so we just keep that in mind when we're in the world around people that don't have standards like we have. What the world needs is Jesus. What the world needs is the gospel first. And then when Christ comes into someone's life, he takes control. It's not like someone can just say, they can read a billboard that says, I trust you, Jesus, and they're saved, and they can just keep living the rest of their life the way they want to. Or that they can just repeat some type of a hocus-pocus prayer, and that turns them into a Christian. That doesn't turn someone into a Christian. But if someone has turned to Christ for salvation, and Christ has saved them, he takes over. He expects to take control. He expects us to be obedient to his control. And that would be where if someone does have a question and you're not focusing on them changing their standards, they're like, why do you do that? Well, I'm a Christian. Since Jesus saved me, he expects me to obey him about everything the Bible says. And the Bible says something about this issue. You may go into it further, but I would expect that unsaved people wouldn't understand. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them for them to comprehend what the Bible says about the right kind of music or the wrong kind of music or wearing pants or not wearing pants and all of this other stuff. They're not children of God. They're not going to understand that they should obey God. But they may just, I mean, it can just take care of that question that you are saved. You've given your life to Christ. He expects you to believe and obey what the Bible says and the Bible teaches about this subject, and you try to follow what the Bible says. All right? Okay. Next question. Oh, on the other hand, you don't have to be short with somebody, and you can try to explain things to people a little bit. If you are going to explain, you've got to be maybe not have to be, but it might help to be a little creative in your thinking about understand the issue more, which we should understand these issues more since we've talked about them, to give a plausible answer to people. Since I'm the conductor of our orchestras, I hardly ever get to play my instrument. Now this morning, I'm going to perform with the brass ensemble, and if I don't play my instrument more than 15 or 20 minutes a week, it sounds really bad. I don't want to prophesy, but if it sounds really bad this morning, it's probably because of me, okay? Or if there's mistakes there, I look for an opportunity for me to play my instrument, and there is an opportunity at the Valparaiso University community, concert, there's a community band there. And so I go there on Tuesday nights and I play for about 2 hours. That's a lot more than my little practice time that we have with our group. And it helps me play better. Plus, I watch the conductor and I learn things. Plus, when he talks to us, I learn ways that he explains things. And then I start saying the same things to my orchestra. And then I have him come and talk to my orchestra and they say, I've heard that before because I'm already saying the things I've learned from him. But anyway, sometimes it's a community band, especially the summertime selections, you know, that they're playing out at the park. Sometimes there's music there that it's not right. It's bad music. And I don't think I should be sitting there jamming away on my instrument because I'm a part of the orchestra. Now, I do feel an obligation. If I'm going to be there, I should do my best if I'm going to come to practices, I should do my best to be at performances. That's part of kind of an understood relationship. I'm there, I should perform. But there are some songs. This summer we had some songs in the book by, I don't even know who this group is, but some of you will, by the Eagles. There's some type of a rock group called the Eagles, and they had a medley of Eagles songs. And they were like, oh, okay, this is crazy. So I'm not going to play rock music at community band. And one of the guys there, he's an older guy, he's been around, says he's attended our church way back when I was about 4 or 5 years old. He's a nice guy, and he came to me, and I've had other people. You know, I'm sitting there. I'm just sitting there. I'm trying not to be like, all you people are wicked. They don't know, right? Okay. But I'm also not going to play. And actually, there's several of us that participate in this, and there's like, all of a sudden, the Fairhaven contingent just starts sitting there. Like, so why don't you do that? I say, and here's my explanation. This is what I've just come to, and I don't know how the others explain it, but rock music is built on rebellion, isn't it? Okay, it is, and a lot of people understand that. The Beatles and all of that, they came in, the whole idea was we're breaking rules and all that. And I say, look, I'm a pastor, I'm a school teacher, I don't want the people I teach to think that they can rebel against authority. And so I don't participate in this type of music that's based on the culture of rebellion. They kind of look at me and they say, okay. All right. But I don't know that they really understand it, but that's one of my answers for that. I'm just giving an example. All right. So, but that takes a little more understanding of the issue than just saying, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do that. A lot of them are Christians, or they think they're Christians, and they just don't understand the music issue, actually. So, all right. Another question. How should I talk to new believers about standards? Should I bring it up, or should I wait for them to ask about standards? Okay, this is a good question. If we are a church that actively pursues the lost, we want them to turn to Christ and be saved, and so in our congregation, in our midst right here, are people who have been saved for 50 years, 25 years, and some that have just been saved for a year or less. And if you just came out of the world, you have all those worldly influences, you might not even know that some of those things are against what the Bible says. You might not understand why they're against what the Bible says. And since they're so strong, they really, many of these things appeal to our flesh, and some of them even enslave us. That's a principle that we use to why we shouldn't do something. It can take control of us. Some of those things, we are controlled by it, and it's very hard to stop doing them. But anyway, so around us, we're almost always going to have people who are in stages of growth, hopefully. And we should remember that. We shouldn't expect a new Christian to just look like Pastor Dameron the next week and be able to do everything and believe and think just like he does or I do or you do. Just because they got saved, Christ does come in. He does change their life. But sometimes it takes stages of growth in that process. Some issues to new Christians are obvious, and we probably all heard stories of guys, people that were saved, they were a drunk. They got saved, they went home, they opened the refrigerator, they dumped it all down the drain, and they never touched it again. That happens sometimes. But then there are other people that are just really, their flesh is really bound by the alcoholism, and they fight it. They know they should fight it, but they still have to fight it, and they fall, and then they ask forgiveness, and then they, okay, so, and there's other issues that along those lines. But we should just remember that a new Christian should be growing, and that should help us with our thinking about whether we should talk to somebody or wait for them to ask about something. I would also say some standards that we have or some issues that we have standards about are more easily understood within our culture. Now, the culture is worldly, but some things our culture has decided is bad or it's like it should be regulated. Okay, we know that drinking, well, our culture is very schizophrenic. We like that people drink, but we don't like that people get drunk, which is kind of, you know, it happens about by the middle of the first glass or sooner. Or can, or whatever it is that's holding the stuff. But the idea of not drinking might be easier to approach with somebody than the music idea, I would just say. I say that, and then it comes to mind, the reason music might be harder is because there's a whole lot of Christians, people that call themselves Christians, that think rock music is just fine. And so they look around, a new Christian announces, starts testifying at work, and they find out somebody else says, oh, that's great, I'm a Christian too. And yet they're standing there, sitting there, whatever, and they're rocking out with rock and roll music, but it's got good words. We're not going to go into those arguments. We've talked about them for the last 3 weeks. But that might be harder for someone to understand at first, as far as somebody that's newly saved and growing. And a little more external issue like smoking or drinking or something like that, where our culture kind of puts some stigma on it, it might be easier to address those. It might be something that they don't even need to have addressed. They're like, oh, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. But it might help them to say, well, if we put up some standards, some fences that will protect us from sinning in this area, that's helpful. That would be a way to address the standards with those types of situations. You also might suggest some resources to them. Say, you know, Christ has saved you. You want to grow in the Lord. You want to do more and more of what the Bible says. Our church has developed a series of lessons. My Sunday school teacher taught a series of lessons on things that in this world can really mess us up and keep us away from a close walk with the Lord. And you can find them on our church website. Or you can go to sermonaudio.com and look under standards of separation. You can listen to all of those. I've heard back, not from a few, just a couple of people, but I've heard back from people that those are very helpful to them. We actually had a young lady in the service last Sunday morning, in the last Sunday morning Sunday school service, who had just got saved a couple days before. They were visiting. Her pastor was here too, and he walked up to me afterward and said, "Thanks for that lesson. That really helped so-and-so. You know, she just got saved," and she came up to me and said, "You know, that answered a lot of questions." I was glad, because sometimes I cause a lot of questions rather than answer them. But either way, you can give them resources. And, you know, sometimes people need a strong nudge, but other times a third party telling them that something is wrong might be better. You know what I'm saying? You could say, "Stop doing that." Or you could say, "Listen to this guy," and I tell them over their headphones to stop doing that. Or, "This is not something that Christians should do." And then you can ask them, you can do more of a Bible study type thing. Because really, we want people to change their ways because the Bible tells them to do it. Now sometimes, I mean, your children, you want them to change their ways whether they understand that the Bible tells them to do it or not. And as Christians, some things, and I would encourage new believers, you know, if you don't understand it, it's still going to be better for you if you do it and then study and try to understand it. But if they never understand from the Bible, if a new believer never understands from the Bible why they're doing something, that issue is going to always be a problem for them, whether it's a problem with their spirit, with their attitude towards things. They might always do it, but still like wonder why. Or they might stop following that standard because they finally just come to the conclusion that it's not really something that the Bible, that God cares about. So we want to be pushing new believers. We want ourselves even to be going to the scriptures for our answers. Not just taking what someone says, what you tell them, what I tell them, what the preacher says. It doesn't really matter what we say as much as it matters that what we say comes from the scriptures. Because the Bible is the thing that has the authority, is our authority, for what we believe and how we act. Okay, the next question. And this is an interesting one too. And it happens. Maybe many of you can think of somebody when I mention this question. So here's the question. How should I respond to someone who used to hold the same standards, but they now have lowered them? You know, they used to have standards that you have, and now you meet up with them and they don't have those standards anymore. How do you respond to that? You just kind of like, "Oh, you know, in a certain way, I'm on Facebook, okay, and I see someone who left our church. They're dressed suggestively. There's this picture of them. They're dressed suggestively. They're with somebody that you're pretty sure is not their spouse, but they're acting like it's their spouse in the picture. And some of us will say, "Cute picture." It's not a cute picture. It's not. It's sin. Okay? And that's kind of, to me, that's kind of obvious. But how do you deal with somebody who held a standard that you have still, and then you see them and they're not holding it anymore? They don't have that standard. Here's some thoughts that I have about that. And hopefully we can understand this. First of all, standards, and if you don't follow with me, we need to remember the lesson that we had about definitions in this area of conviction, standards, and all of that type of thing. But standards really are an individual protection or warning, or they're for a particular group, like our church. Okay? I have a particular standard, or our church holds to a particular standard. And that's what a standard is for. It's for an individual or a church or a particular group. So if we keep that in mind, now let's think about the person. If their lowered standard is a sin, okay? They've lowered their standard and they're sinning because of their lowered standard. What should we address? The sin. Don't worry about the standard, right? Now if they're like, oh, you're right. How did that ever happen? Then you might say, well, if you had a little higher standard, it would protect you from sinning. Okay? But if they're sinning, address the sin. Okay? If their lowered standard is not a sin, could that happen? Sure. We have a standard here, and it's really mostly enforced through our schools. So church members don't necessarily have to worry about this, but I just take our hair standard. You read the handbook for students, and it says that men's, boys' haircuts should be tapered. I was just reading it because we have to do that, and it says, you know, a block haircut does not, you know, I mean, it's like vicious the way it's, and it doesn't, it's not really. But it's like, block haircut, that must be sin. Is a block haircut sin? No. Okay. So somebody leaves here, they're in another church, and after a while you see them and they don't have that tapered haircut anymore. Okay? They're not holding the standard they used to. Everybody at their church has block haircuts. And a block haircut is not a bowl haircut. No. If they have a bowl haircut, you might want to address them about it. Okay. But on other purposes than just standards. But they have a black haircut. It's not tapered the way they always had it when they were in school with you or something like that. But their hair is short. It looks like a man's haircut. It's not anything to deal with. It isn't. The question there then becomes, what is your attitude toward the standard that's in question? What is their attitude toward the standard that's in question? If both of your attitudes are correct, there will not be a problem. You're going to say, you might notice it because he looks different, you know. But you're going to say, he looks different. Still has short hair, you know, that's not really an issue. I would never do my hair that way, but I don't know what you'll say, but it's not going to be an issue. If your attitude is wrong, if you think, what is he doing? He should know better. He should never have stopped having that tapered haircut or whatever then fix your attitude. Because where do standards start? Go back to our very first line. Where do standards start? Standards is an attitude. It's not just a particular rule. This particular rule makes me a good person. That goes back to people who are lost and don't have standards. Getting standards doesn't make them a good person. Getting saved justifies them and puts them in righteous standing with God. Not getting standards. So standards is about an attitude. So if your attitude is incorrect about it or wrong, fix it and keep your mouth shut. But could their attitude be wrong about it? Yeah. They could say, you might have noticed, I got a block haircut. You know, everything Fairhaven says isn't always true. Things can be done different ways than they are at Fairhaven. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Okay, what's wrong there? Is the block haircut wrong? No. The attitude toward the standards is wrong. Okay, and you don't have to just be like, oh, I know, we're weird at Fairhaven. We're not weird at Fairhaven. We may be old-fashioned. We may have standards that people forsook a long time ago, but we're not weird. And we try the hardest we can to have the right attitude toward the standards. And that's the issue. It's a heart issue when a guy says, you know, you don't have to do things the way Fairhaven says. Now, if you came to him and said, you know, you should be doing it this way, and it's really not an issue, you're the one with the attitude problem. But if you're just like, they're pointing out why they're now free from the rules of Fairhaven, there's an issue there. And that's what should be addressed in your conversation with a fellow Christian, you know, if they don't make an issue of it, and it's not an issue, it's not going to be a problem. But if they're like, if your attitude is wrong, you can fix that. If theirs is wrong, you have to deal with it. And you should stand, and you should help them understand, if you can, where the real issue is, and it's a heart attitude issue, not a particular how I obey God about a certain issue, a certain topic. All right. And one more question. And this fits right in with this one before, and I want to get to it. We have just a couple minutes, but I might go quickly through it. But here's another question. What is the role of the church in determining standards for individuals? You know, I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I can do whatever I want. Right? No church can tell me what to do. No preacher can tell me what to do, and really no preacher should. The preacher should preach and guide churches, but, okay, so, well, what role does the church have in determining standards or giving standards for individuals? Let me first answer, first concept, and if this doesn't ring true with you, I encourage you to study it and learn to make it ring true. The church... If you're a member of Fairhaven Baptist Church, this is what we're talking about. Fairhaven Baptist Church is our first community. It's our primary fellowship. It's the place where we don't, you know, if you go to work and they have lunch and you're there with the people at work, it doesn't really matter if you disagree with people at work. You just go there, you do your job. And somebody at work, you know, on some goofy issue is different from you. He likes Trump and you don't, or he likes Hillary and you don't, or whatever. And even politics doesn't come that much into our church, I would say. But I'm just something, at work it doesn't matter. At church is our primary fellowship. It isn't, we can have that, what we all agreed to, has to come from somewhere. It can't be from the group that sits in the back corner. It comes from the church. So the standard for doctrine and practice needs to come from the church. Not a particular person, not from me necessarily, not from the deacons or from a group of members. As a church, we come to... Now, I might be the one that announces it. I might be the one that teaches on the topic, and we're teaching on these topics because this is what we've already come to agreement on. But we come, as a church, we come to agree on certain things, and then we agree to those things. We comply with those things, and then we have unity. So can a church say what a person should do? In that sense, absolutely. In fact, it's the only way we can have unity in a church is if we agree as individuals to what the church has agreed to do, then we'll be right there, right a part of what is going on. And we should not be broken spokes or whatever you want to say in a place that should have unity. All right, so those are our answers. I had a whole nother page of questions, but these I think should be helpful to us. And we'll see you in 5 weeks, Acts chapter 15.